So Psalm 22, like Psalm 110, is a messianic psalm. Now there are lots of references to the Messiah throughout the Psalms, but Psalm 110, like Psalm 122, or Psalm 22, I'm sorry, have pretty much the entire psalm is devoted to teaching about the Messiah. But it's also a psalm about lament, about anguish. The psalmist is writing about suffering, about being unhappy, about feeling forsaken by God, but also the realization through that suffering that God is always there for us. He's always faithful. He's always steadfast. And so it actually leads to thanksgiving. So it is a psalm about lament, sadness, but it's also therefore a psalm about thanksgiving. And really the two go hand in hand. If you are a member of God's people, then it's in our suffering when God, He shows up there. We're totally broken. And we cry out to Him for help, feeling completely abandoned, that God shows up and rescues us. So it makes sense then that these two would be coupled. Yeah, it's sort of one concept in a sense, but it's a contrast. And I think that when you look at them and they're contrasted with one another, it really gives a very, very strong impression. But why don't we go ahead and read Psalm 22 first, and then also at the end we're going to read in Matthew 27, because Matthew especially, being familiar with this psalm, draws on this really very strong language when he's talking about the death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus himself actually uses verse 1 when he cries out to God. Jesus also would have been very familiar with this psalm, and so it makes sense then that these words that God had inspired would have been so appropriate to be used at that particular instance. So we'll go ahead and read the psalm to begin with, and we can talk more about this as we go on. Just a moment here. Okay, Psalm 22. And this is actually written as a song, so it was to be sung, and it was written by David. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me by the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. You stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him, it shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen.
Amen.
Now, this is really quite, I think, a very amazing psalm. I think, as I was reading through it, I'm sure people who are familiar with the narrative in Matthew 27, where, and even in the other Gospels, will recognize some of these verses that are jumping out, things that we hear of and we typically associate with the death of Jesus. Beginning in verse 1, we see this person who is feeling abandoned by God. He's crying out to God. He's praying. His prayers are not answered. And so this psalm then speaks to this person. He's using very emotional language. He's really putting a lot of feeling into this. Something that would have been read by people of that time to, in a sense, to be a sort of comfort. When you're reading it, you feel that, and I've done this before myself, I read it and I feel like, yes, this really speaks to the way that I feel. I'm feeling very abandoned, I'm feeling despair, and I'm sort of convinced this is me. And then when he starts doing the contrasting, bringing in who God is, and then keeps talking about what he's going through, it seems to get worse and worse and worse as time goes on, his situation, and yet at the end we see that his despair was unfounded, that the things he was saying about God, as he interchanges and contrasts them as he works the psalm out, are all true. We can trust in those things. And so we are delivered from our lamentation. So this is very helpful, I think, for how we understand prayer. It's when we are seemingly forsaken, God hears us and will come to our aid, as he always has. Many times we pray and we don't get the answer we want right away. We keep praying. And you know, we think, well, why isn't God answering my prayer? And we remind ourselves in this way, you know, well, yes, but I know what that God loves me. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, a substitutionary death, died instead of me. God loves me, so I feel abandoned by God. Why is this? And we can think about who God is and what he's done, and that helps to remind us we don't need to despair. So in a sense, we can kind of develop in the same way that this psalm does. It's important to know God's word and to know the things about God that are written therein, that gives us the hope and the confidence that we can have that God is going to help us, and he will. So this anguish here that he's talking about, he's praying all day, he's praying all night, and there's no answer from God. And what then, he seems to say? He's reflecting then on who God is and what he has done. When in despair, I think it's really important that we take this into heart, and we feel abandoned, we remind ourselves God has always come through for his people. And as I said, we have here, he has verses 1 and 2, talks about the despair that he's going through, and yet then he's thinking here, yet you are holy, he says in verse 3, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Those are verses 3 through 5. So he reminds himself, this is who God is. So he's working through this. Why is it that God's not answering them? I know who God is. I know what my situation is. And what's going on? So he doesn't want to accuse God of being God other than who he actually is. He's trying to understand this. He's a member of the covenant people. God's always come through for them. They worship him constantly. And he's holy. So he seems to be asking God, you know, if you've helped them and are worthy of such praise, enthroned as it were, and why aren't you helping me? Israel cried out to God and were saved, and you know, why not me? Since he and Israel share the same faith, then God must deliver him. And Jesus is familiar with this psalm and would have understood this feeling very absolutely, and that's why I think it makes sense that it seems so appropriate that he would have used that phrase when crying out to God on the cross, when he was, you know, this feeling must have been very difficult. I think that we sort of, when we're reading through the psalm, we're reading about the different things that the psalmist is talking about, what he's experiencing, then we read later in Matthew 27 the things that Jesus were going through. We can really understand the depth here of the anguish. And then moving on to verses 6 and 8, again in contrast, it seems that he keeps going through his situation here. He's describing persecution, he goes at the hands of others, he's mocked for his faith in God. He doesn't even want to refer to him as a human because he's feeling so abandoned by God. And God is absent, he has no human dignity anymore. It's not really anything to being a human being if there's an absence from God. So he's saying, you know, this is what you do for man, then maybe I'm not a man. I'm just a worm, I'm not a man. Scorned by mankind, despised by the people. Here we are in verse 6. All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. Which is a sense of disgust that people have at him. He's feeling completely disgusted and abandoned. But then immediately after that, in verses 9 through 11, again, he reminds himself, who is God? God is faithful. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. Even from birth, God has been there. He's reminding himself, yes, but God has been there. Even when I was an infant, before I even knew who God was, before I even understood these things, God was there. So he's rationalizing. Does he really have any reason to feel as abandoned as he is? Isn't God going to come through for him? He's reminding himself. That's very important. So he's quick to praise God again for the steadfastness. He knows that God is there. But why is God not acting now? He's probably trying to understand, as we often do, why does God do the things that he does? Why doesn't he act when we want him to act? Why does he do the things that he does? In very difficult situations, that can be very difficult to deal with. But we have this hope. And part of that hope can be, as the psalmist is saying here, looking in the past, seeing the way that God has been working through our life all of this time. What are the things that God has done for us? What is the things that God has done in the lives of other people? Who is God? What is his nature? What is he like? And that will help build up our confidence, remind us we need to have faith in God and trust in him. He gives us good reason for that. And the tribulations then seem to be stepped up another notch here. When we go into 12, you see that what he's doing is that he talks about a difficult situation. He has anguish. He answers it by mentioning some things about God. And as the anguishes then get worse and worse and worse, then the praises of God, the character of God comes out more and more and more. So he's using this contrast as a way to essentially to praise God and give reason for thanksgiving. It magnifies who God is. The more he talks about the suffering, the more the goodness of God we see when he comes through for us. And so these tribulations are very real. He's very descriptive here. He's using these frightening beasts that are surrounding him and he's attacking him. They're ready to do very evil things. Interesting here, there's a roaring lion here. He's in a mouths wide open. We think of 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter describes the devil that way, as a roaring lion going around ready to try to devour us. Bashan, the cows and bulls of Bashan. Bashan was actually a place east of the Sea of Galilee. It was very fertile even to this day, and it had become a symbol at that time for worldly pride because it was so fertile. Their cows were always bigger and fatter, and they had essentially more money, more produce, and it led to some very sensuous and affluent people who lived there and were very arrogant towards God. We have other references to that in Isaiah 2:13 and Amos 4:1. So these are the types of people who are attacking him, very self-reliant. But the psalmist then, in contrast to this sort of, you know, big, strong, well-fed bull, he sees himself as weak and as helpless, and he's looking then to God for help. He's not self-reliant like these beasts, like this bull, but very, very different situation. And he's looking to God for help. That's where his strength is. And then we're being taught this then through this sort of this breaking down of this person. He's going through these different situations that he's in. He's in such big trouble. He needs God's help. Water and wax in verses 14 and 15. In verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. And water and wax have been used as symbols of fear a lot in Hebrew. References in Joshua 7:5, Ezekiel 2:21-7, 2 Samuel 17:10, where very similar metaphors are used, this idea of being totally and completely afraid, in the sense that you feel like your heart is just, it just doesn't even exist anymore. It melts like water. He's thoroughly humiliated, and he even prepared for death. You read in verse 14, you lay me in the dust of death. He feels as if he is going down to die. Other strong images, verse 16, he's talking about these dogs that are encompassing him. Now, dogs, of course, we understand them in modern society. We see them as dog, man's best friend. They're so nice. They like to wag their tails. Well, dogs in the ancient Near East were essentially ranging packs of mongrels. They would go around garbage dumps. They were diseased. They were mean. They would attack people, especially people who were invalid, for example. So it's really the image of a dog is like a ravenous beast picking at people, biting, attacking. So this is part of the image that we want to get when we're reading this. There's another reference to that in Psalm 59, 14 and 15, where dogs are referred to in that way. So this is a very difficult situation. His enemies then, standing around him, see his affliction. They're gloating over him. They're like these dogs. They want to devour him. But he doesn't fight back. He does not, or he cannot fight back. Again, he's looking to God for his deliverance. He's not talking about what he can do to try to get himself out of the situation. He's looking to God. That's what he wants. That's the only person who can help him in this situation. And in verse 18, and we'll come back to this later, it's quoted in John, actually, 19:24, but it also turns up in Matthew chapter 27, 35, Mark 15:24, Luke 23:34. It actually shows up in all four Gospels. It's a very important verse. But this, again, these strong images are serving only to magnify God and his faithfulness and his salvation then from these utterly terrible circumstances. So when we're reading the psalm, we see afflictions get worse and worse. God then is magnified. He becomes greater and greater because he overcomes these afflictions that we're in. He doesn't even have, for example, skin and bones. His body is wasting away. Even his garments, he doesn't have. Everything is being taken away from him. Save me. He's crying out, you see, save me to God. And then it's after this situation, then, in verse 22, there's this abrupt change. And the remainder, then, of this psalm is devoted totally to thanksgiving and praise of God. So right here at the instance where we see things are essentially at their worst, that's when he cries out in praise to God, saying he's going to praise the name of God amongst the congregation, amongst God's people. And I think this is... this makes sense then. We see why in the gospel narrative they're drawing on this material here. It's inspired. God had revealed it ahead of time to be used appropriately for the death of his son, because right here it seems like things are at their absolute worst. We actually realize that it's the salvation of mankind that's taking place there. So it is, and that ends up being the most praiseworthy and wonderful thing that the human mind can ever conceive of. So it makes sense then that it ends like that. So now he's confident. He's confident that God will restore him. God has not turned his face, but is his deliverer. And so he mentions this especially in verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. So he's never done that. He's never going to do that. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. And that's really important. That's a verse I'd like to memorize or remind myself in when I'm going through affliction. God has not ever disappointed. He's never failed to deliver. He always does this. And it's that hope and that faith is very, very important. And he's eager to tell others. So we're seeing other things here. His eagerness is much like then the believers after the resurrection of Christ. So here we have these terrible things are happening. Suddenly God is praiseworthy. You can see this is a place where Jesus is risen from the dead. Now people are here. They're eager. They want to run out and they want to tell the people about this. And we see then that this is the whole world is going to benefit from this. It's what began as a question of whether or not God cared enough about this one person to help them. It ends up with an affirmation that God not only cares about this one person, but well beyond that, he cares about everyone. And I think that's a really wonderful way for the psalmist to bring that point across. I think that's remarkable. But if we leave Psalm 22 for now, if we go then to Matthew 27, we can go through some of these verses and see how it parallels in the way that Matthew is using them here. Matthew 27. Matthew 27:46. You can read from verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So these words Jesus is using on the cross, and this portrays his suffering then. That psalm portrays his suffering in so many very literal ways. And it appears his Father's protective presence is being withdrawn, so he's crying out to God, and this is very emotional instance, and truly the deep suffering that we know our Savior went through. The way that it's described in the psalm, it causes great cause for reflection. In verses 7 and 8, then, in the psalm, are turning up later. All they that laugh that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. And these words describe exactly the gestures of Christ's enemies as they watched him on the cross. In Matthew 27:39, we read, They that passed by him reviled him, wagging their heads, shaking their heads. And in Luke 23:35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. It's a striking parallel here. In verse 15 in the psalm, we see, My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And this speaks of Christ's thirst on the cross, and there's a reference there in John 19:28. Other references in verse 16 of the Psalm 22, For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Here, very literal description, even of the piercing of the hands and the feet. Isaiah 53:7 informs us that Jesus would be pierced for our sins, so there's another reference here, very specifically to the piercing. And the gospel writers tells us that the nails that pierced the hands of the feet of the Lord, and that a spear had pierced his side. Very literal reference. That's from John 20:27. Very literal references to the type of suffering that Jesus is going through in this psalm. Verse 18 that we mentioned earlier. They parted my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. There is no doubt that this verse prophesies the time when the soldiers cast lots for the clothing of the Lord of Jesus Christ. It is said it turned up in all four gospels. Quoted literally, a literal occurrence of what had been spoken about in the psalm. The last one in verse 22, the Apostle Paul has Jesus saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto you." Hebrews 2:12. He sees this verse from making the psalms as being evidence that Jesus would bring eternal life to all that believe, therefore making them children of God. So it's really a lot in that psalm. That's why I think it is seen as messianic. It is speaking not only just very specifically to the sufferings of Jesus, but I think the sort of process that we go through. You know, we don't cry out to God for salvation if we feel like, oh, you know, things are doing pretty good. I'm pretty good on my own. Maybe I'll get some backup here. No, we're devastated. Mm-hmm. And we are like this man, feeling like our bones are showing, you know, our body worthless. We may feel like our clothes have been taken away and been sold off. We have nothing left, not even a shred of clothing to cover ourselves. This kind of anguish. And then, but then we see that it's right at that point that God is at his best, as it were. He does the most remarkable thing in that instance, when it seemed like it was the most hopeless condition that we could be in. It was the most hopeful and loving thing that God ever did. So it regards the death and resurrection of Christ, but also then, as I said, afterwards, the thanksgiving, the praise of God, that sort of jubilation that we can associate with Jesus is risen. The gifts then that we receive from God in fellowship, and also then the excitement and anticipation of the second coming of the kingdom to come, and also then the eagerness with which we desire to share that gospel message with other people, so that they can understand and not have to suffer in those afflictions. So why don't we pray? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is amazing. You are amazing. And we thank and praise you, God, for the unbelievable way, Lord, that you put these words, Lord, into print so long ago, so long even before your Son came to die on the cross, Lord. You showed us exactly what was going to happen, Lord. And when we read about these afflictions, Lord, I feel in my own life, and I know others do as well, Lord, times when we felt truly afflicted, Lord. We felt that there was no hope, Lord, but we can be reminded by your word, Lord. Reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reminded of your love, of your steadfastness, of your faithfulness. And the hope, Lord, that we can have in you. The reason for faith, Lord. You are good, Lord. You do not forsake us, Lord. Pray, Heavenly Father, you help us, Lord, to remember this psalm, Lord. Remember these words. Remember also, Lord, reflect, Lord, on the suffering that you did on our behalf, Lord. That you went through those terrible things, Lord. And all for us, Lord, although we didn't deserve it. Praise your holy name, Jesus Christ. In that name we pray. Amen.